Again to the Gospel according to St. John. Looking this evening very especially at verses 43 to 51. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." I wonder what you think of this church. Do you think that it is small? Do you think that it is financially impoverished? Do you think that it is uninfluential? Have you wished that we were bigger, stronger, richer, and more powerful? That's what I was wondering yesterday evening as I was thumbing through the latest Stornoway Gazette, and as I read the reports of the Remembrance Day services and the civic memorials. I remembered that for 7 years I had been involved in these things. And for a brief moment I wondered, when will it be that we in this church will be involved in such events? When will we be at the center of the society here at Stornoway? The Word of God reminds us that such desire for worldly power is unholy and inappropriate for the child of God and for the disciple of Jesus Christ. We think that power is in the center, and that power is good and always useful. But this passage reminds us that God is not to be found in the center, but he is to be found in the margins of life and society. And the blessings for the church are not to be found in the center, they are to be found in the margins. And the future of the Christian church is not to be found in the center either, with the shakers and the movers of society, with all those who have influence and authority over others. It is again to be found in the margins of society. Here Jesus is calling his first disciples. He has called Andrew and he has called Simon Peter. And he has now called Philip, a man of Bethsaida. And Philip is so enraptured with the discovery of the Messiah, this promised Savior of Israel and the world, this son of David, this greater than Solomon, this solution to all the problems of this world, this man who has been the anticipation of all the people of God down through the ages. And so he goes to his friend, a man called Nathanael, a pious Jew and a sincere believer in the ancient church. He goes to him and he says to him in verse 45, "Did you know, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, that is the Messiah." And he says, this Messiah has a name. He has a background in a family. His name is Jesus. He comes from Nazareth, and he is the son of Joseph. Shocked and then mocking, Nathanael looks at Philip and he says, "Can anything good come out of that place called Nazareth? This backwater called Nazareth, this insignificant place called Nazareth, can anything good ever come out of this place?" Philip refuses to engage in scorn, and he instead invites him and says to him, "Come and see. Come and see." And we know, don't we, that the blessing of God was enjoyed by Nathanael and Philip and many others like him. It was not enjoyed by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the religious authorities and the high priests of that day. No, they were in the center of things. They held the levers of power. But the blessing of Almighty God, the salvation of the Triune and the Thrice Holy God, was enjoyed not by the people who were in the center of society, it was enjoyed by those in the margins. These men from Galilee, these uneducated fishermen from up north, not the intellectual and the religious elite in Jerusalem. And is it not true that the future was shaped not by the people in the center of society, it was rather shaped by these 12 disciples of Jesus Christ? And was it not said of them that these were the men who changed the face of the future, and they had turned the world upside down? Do you know the name of any of these Pharisees? Can you remember any of the names of the Sadducees or the scribes? But for 2,000 years, you and I know the name of Peter and Andrew, John and James, Philip and the many others. These were the men. These men who were in the margins of that ancient church. These were the men who shaped the face of the future. These were the men that God was pleased to use. And it is for you and me dangerous to believe in worldly power. And worldly power comes to us and presents its attraction to us in many different forms. There is the power that comes with money. We think that if we are rich, then we are powerful. There is the power that comes with numbers. We think that if we are a big congregation, if we have a few hundred people, then we assume that we are powerful. Then we assume that God is for us. Then we assume that everything we do has the imprimatur of heaven with it. There is also the power that comes with having influence and influential people in our congregation. If we have professional people, we say, then we will have a voice in this community. If we have local politicians, if we have significant people in our congregation, then we become significant. We become important as a church. And that's the way for the future. And that's the way for the church to take hold of people. But I want to suggest to you from these verses that worldly power is dangerous for four reasons. First, worldly power has the power to blind us. It has the power to blind us from seeing God Himself. You see, Philip comes to Nathanael and he says to him, "We have found the Messiah, The Messiah that Moses wrote about, the Messiah who was spoken of in the law, the Messiah that was prophesied by the prophets, and he has come, and his name is Jesus. And this pious Jew looks at Philip and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was a pious Jew, but he could not see the promises of God, the covenant of God, fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And who were these men? The Pharisees were the religious people, the pious people of that time. The Sadducees were the liberals of that ancient church. And the scribes were the professors of theology in that ancient world. And the high priests and all those who served in the temple, they were the office bearers in that ancient church. And yet, most of them did not recognize that God had come to them in the person of Jesus Christ. When the Lord of heaven came to inhabit his temple in Jerusalem, they rejected him. They threw him out, and they threw him out of his own father's house. Why? It isn't that they didn't know. It isn't that God hadn't spoken. God had spoken from Genesis to Malachi. There was sufficient data for them to discover the person of the Messiah. And yet in all their knowledge, they were blinded by their prejudices. Their perceptions were informed by their prejudices. And so their prejudices became their convictions, and the power of their prejudice blinded them from the reality of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be extremely careful, because worldly power has the potential to blind us. It has the potential to blind us from the truth of God, and it has the potential to blind us from the face of God himself. They had all the information. To them belonged the prophets and the law. And yet when God sent his Messiah, they failed to recognize him because power has blinded them. Secondly, power has the potential to rob us. It not only has the potential to blind us, it also has the potential to rob us. And so Nathanael goes with Philip, unbelieving in his heart. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says in verse 47, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael is shocked. He looks at Jesus and he says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answers, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Immediately there is a change in Nathanael's heart. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But the tragedy is this. Nathanael was in the minority. Most of the pious Jews of that day, most of those who were members in that ancient church, refused to receive the salvation that God has offered to them in Jesus of Nazareth. They turned away from him. They rejected him. They crucified him. And when they couldn't get him anymore, they began to persecute the early New Testament church. God was not the loser. They were the losers. God offered them salvation through the Savior, and when they refused it, they lost the gift of eternal life. And my brothers and sisters, you and I need to be so careful, because worldly power is what you and I naturally find attractive. Worldly power is what we want for ourselves and what we want for our churches. We want to be big. We want to be rich. We want to be influential. But remember, worldly power will blind you and it will blind me. And it will rob you and it will rob me of spiritual vitality and strength. These people were blinded from seeing the Messiah by their own hunger for worldly power. They were robbed of eternal life and salvation by their craze for worldly power. And thirdly, worldly power has the potential to deceive us. These were the people who thought they knew the Word of God, and yet they didn't. They knew that they would recognize the Messiah when he came, and yet they didn't. They thought they knew when they didn't. They thought they would recognize when they had no power to do so. And they thought they were right when they were always wrong. And yet, is it not the case that they were always sincere people? And maybe you are here this evening, and you don't know where you stand spiritually, but you are able to say to yourself, at least I'm sincere. At least I'm sincere. And you believe that sincerity will go a long way. Let me say to you, my friend, it is possible to be sincere. It is possible to be sincerely wrong. It is possible to be sincere and yet sincerely wrong about reality. These Jews thought that they had everything worked out. They expected the Messiah to be born in Jerusalem. They expected the King of Israel to have his throne and his scepter in Jerusalem. They expected him to come on a horse with glory and robed in majesty. And they detested Jesus of Nazareth because he was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. They detested him because he was raised as a carpenter in Nazareth, not as an intellectual in Jerusalem. They detested him because he came on a donkey and not on a horse as a great warrior to free them from the Roman Empire. Power had gone to their head, and that power had deceived them. They thought they knew when they didn't. They thought that they were right when they were wrong. They thought they were sincere when they were sincerely wrong. And what happened to them might happen to you and me as well. Sometimes the power goes to my head, and it can go to your head as well. And we feel that we are the center of the universe. We desire to sit upon the throne of our own hearts, and we are deceived by our own deceitful heart. And we move away from reality. We withdraw from reality. And we go into a world of fantasy, a world that we have made up for ourselves. And we are at the center of that world. And it is not a world of reality. It is a world of fantasy. Always be careful about that, because sin takes us away from reality and takes us into a world of make-believe. And if you are a young person here and you are thinking about the future and thinking about marriage, let me say to you that the Word of God is quite clear that a Christian ought only to marry a Christian. There is no ambiguity about that at all. But your sinful heart will justify anything. And it will tell you that you have the capacity to bring your partner into the faith, that you have the ability to draw that other person into the church, and that everything will be all right, and the future will always be rosy. Watch it. Your heart will deceive you. Your mind will deceive you. Sin is ultimately the greatest deception. And so this worldly power blinded them to the Savior. It robbed them of the salvation that it offered. And it deceived them into thinking that they were right when they were wrong all along. And finally, this worldly power has the potential to destroy us altogether. And the tragedy of the story is worked out in the Acts of the Apostles and in the pages of world history. Here they came, the Jewish authorities, blinded by their thirst and their hunger for worldly power, robbed of salvation, deceived by their own hearts and minds. And they thought that they had destroyed the Son of God. They were convinced that they had nipped everything in the bud with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And yet, history reveals that it is not that they had destroyed Jesus Christ, they had destroyed themselves and the ancient church with them. You see, after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. The grave could no longer hold him. He was raised by the power of his Father. And after his ascension, the church turned the ancient world upside down. And within 300 years, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. These people who were once in the fringes had such influence and such impact on that society that the gospel had gone to Rome, and even the emperor became a follower of Jesus Christ. It took 300 years. But within another 40 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Roman general Titus came and he decimated the temple in Jerusalem, and he turned the city of Jerusalem into rubbish and rubbles. These men were destroyed, their temple was destroyed, and their city of Jerusalem was destroyed with them. And from AD 70 until the year 1948, the Jews were dispersed all over the world, never to be regrouped, never to be brought together, until by the grace of God they were brought together with the formation of the State of Israel in 1948. For nearly 1,900 years, they were dispersed and they were destroyed because they had destroyed themselves in the rejection of the Messiah that God had provided for them. But what was true in their lives may equally be true in your life and mine also. The power of the world, as the world offers it to us, it has the potential to blind us, it has the capacity to rob us, to deceive us, and ultimately to destroy us. And here this evening, if you and I turn our faces away from Jesus Christ, if you and I reject the way of salvation that God has opened for us in Jesus Christ, I have to say to you, my friend, that you are looking at a hopeless future and you are looking at a hellish eternity. But you don't have to go there. Your future doesn't have to be hopeless. Your eternity doesn't have to be hellish. God has provided a savior. God has provided a propitiation for your sin and for my sin. And today He invites you into that salvation. He invites you into that way of life. He invites you to a life of eternal communion with Him. How long will you keep on rejecting Him? Why will you allow yourself to be deceived and to be destroyed by the passing pleasures of this world? Will you not come to Him? Will you not do it even this evening? And so here we have a God who is not always in the center. He is in the margins of society. And He comes to them from Nazareth. He comes to them as the son of a carpenter. He comes to them with poverty and with weakness. And when they receive Him, they receive the blessing and they become the shapers of the future. But when they reject Him, and when they grasp and they cling on to their own power, as the world offers it, then that worldly power will blind them, it will rob them, it will deceive them, and it will destroy them. And if you ask me, why is it that this Jesus is not in the center? Why is He in the margins? The answer is quite simple. You remember when He is tried before Pontius Pilate? He is tried in the center of power, in the Roman Praetorium. When He is interrogated by Herod the king, He is tried in the center in Jerusalem itself. And then when He is investigated by the high priest, He is tried in the center, not in the margins. But when He is condemned to die, when the sentence of crucifixion has been passed upon Him, He is not crucified in the center. He is not crucified in the city. He is taken outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and in the place that is called the place of the skull, outside the gates of that holy city, there they crucified the Son of the living God. And if you and I are to find Him, if you and I are to secure our salvation in Him, then you and I need to go outside the gate and find Him in the cross at Calvary. You see, my friends, true power is not always to be found in the center, because God is not always to be found in the center of human life. We are always rejecting Him, and in the matrix of human existence, we have abandoned Him to the margins of life. And if you and I are to find Him, you and I will find Him outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, hanging on a Roman cross. And maybe you are here this evening and you say to yourself, I can't become a member of this church. I am not good enough. Or I can't come regularly to church because I'm not churchy. Let me say to you, keep on coming. Because like the Ethiopian eunuch, when you are in pursuit of God, you will discover like him that long before you began to pursue Him, He has been in pursuit of you. He has been working in you. And if you say you are not good enough, I want to say to you quite honestly that this church is not for good people. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and this church is not for good people. I don't know about other churches, but what I do know is that this church is not for good people with organized lives, with pristine families, with everything that is lived according to a moral code. No. If this church was like that, then I couldn't be part of it because I'm not a good person. But this is a church for bad people. Bad people who are made good by Jesus Christ. Bad people who come to Him just as they are, and He cleanses them, He washes them, He purifies them, and by His grace, He beautifies them. And I hope that this church will always be what it now is, a haven for those who are in the margins of society. Rejected you may be by the world like I am, but here in Jesus Christ we are always accepted by God. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we sing here verses 14 to 18. Psalm 51 at verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness, set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. And so the psalmist reminds us that it is not the good things that we are able to bring to God, for there is no goodness in us. But what does God expect of us? Verse 17, a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. And so He invites us to come just as we are, with all our failures, with all our brokenness, and He will give to us healing. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion, thine own hill, the walls of thy Jerusalem, build up of thy goodwill. May we be a church that has the power of the Spirit, not the power of the world, and may God be pleased to build up the walls of this Jerusalem. Psalm 51, verses 14 to 18, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness, and me Lord.
O Lord our God, we thank Thee for this congregation in this town. And we thank Thee that in the mystery of Thy holy providence, Thou hast made us small for this time. Thou hast kept us relatively impoverished. And we thank Thee also that in Thy wisdom, Thou hast given to us people who by the standards of this world may be insignificant. But we bless Thee that Thy strength is made manifest in our weakness, and that our significance is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So help us always to find our source of power, not in the world and as it offers it to us, but in the cross of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.